Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, this is the word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just want to acknowledge our desperate need of you. Lord, if you don't visit us in power by the Holy Spirit, this will fall on deaf ears. We will not be changed in the slightest bit. We will not be keeping in step with the Spirit as we hear your word and as I preach this morning. So we pray, Lord, that morning as we go into your word, that you would increase our desires for the things of the Spirit, decrease our desires for the things of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. During our time in Louisville, Kentucky, we learned a silly song in the Sunday school program at our church. It's silly, but it's also profound. Goes kind of like this. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you may as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That was the song. Kind of silly in some ways. Then it went on and on with whatever kind of fruit you could think of. The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon or a pineapple, or a banana. Quite silly, and of course, but it teaches us two really essential things about the Christian life that we absolutely need to know. First, it shows us what it means to be a truly healthy Christian. Last week we looked at Psalm 1, if you were here, and we saw the blessed man who is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And the song, obviously based on Galatians 5, the passage we just read, it teaches us what does this fruitful man look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is not a full list, of course. We could add things to the fruit of the Spirit. We could say, what about thankfulness? What about generosity? But it paints this clear picture of what true spiritual health looks like. This is what spirituality looks like. Not mentioned here is the ability to win theological arguments on the internet. Not mentioned is extraordinary effectiveness in ministry. The fruit of the Spirit is what we'd say ordinary things, ordinary character traits, and yet they're often the hardest to come by. Who's as joyful as you could be, right? Who is as loving and kind as we ought to be? Who exercises perfect self-control in every circumstance? This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the second essential thing that the song and really this passage teach us is that these things that are described are fruit. They're fruit of the Spirit. They're not fruit of the law. They're not fruit of extraordinary personal resolve. They're not fruit of the efforts of the flesh. They're fruit produced by the Spirit. So just as an apple tree produces apples, so the spiritual man or woman produces spiritual fruits. There's a sense in which these fruits are automatically produced. They're fruits of the Spirit. If the Spirit's there, the fruit will grow. That's how it works. And so this truth tells us that the war against sin in our lives will not and cannot be won simply by trying to do less bad things and trying to do more good things. That's not going to win the war. But that's often what we try to do, isn't it? Well, we come to Christ by faith alone and Christ alone, through grace alone. And it seems like after this, we try to make ourselves holy by ourselves. We kind of abandon that. That's how we got in. But now we go to self-improvement, self-effort, self-works. We think it's up to us to work up the resolve. I'm going to stop doing bad things. I'm going to start doing good things. But it simply doesn't work that way. This is not how we change. If our aim as Christians is to grow in these fruits of the Spirit, our focus must not be on them directly, trying to just add them to our lives, but on walking in the Spirit. And we see this, the headline over this passage is verse 16, isn't it? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Some of this will be reviewed. Actually, it was about a month ago, so we have all forgotten it. Headline is 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. The result, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the answer to how do we grow in these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This is not a 12-step program. This is not a legalistic self-improvement course. This is a uniquely Christian, gospel-centered way to fight sin. And the only way that we can ever overcome the desires of the flesh in our lives. Walk by the Spirit. Now this morning as we go through this passage, we're not going to follow it strictly from top to bottom. Sometimes we do that. We're going to instead work from the intended result, which is more fruit of the Spirit, less works of the flesh, and move down logically, layer by layer, so we understand why it is that walking by the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to understand how this works. So three levels of argument, if you like, points. Every good sermon has 3 points. The fruit, the fight, and the foundation. That's where we're going. The fruit, the fight, the foundation. And the purpose is as we strive to fight sin, that we would fight in the right direction. Namely, that we would fight to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's the aim. So level one, the fruit. Briefly, we want to look at what is the fruit of the Spirit. What do these things mean? I think we generally know, but it's the love that gladly sacrifices for the benefit of another. It's joy that rejoices in Christ even in the midst of the dark valleys and severe affliction. It's peace that overcomes anxiety in our hearts. It's patience that steadfastly endures and trusts the Lord even through every trial. It's kindness that desires the good of others, not just the good of ourselves. It's goodness that rejoices in what is true and honorable and worthy of praise and not in what is base and corrupt and vile. It's faithfulness that follows the commands of God and is above reproach. It is gentleness that shows mercy and compassion to others. And it is self-control that keeps us firmly on the narrow path of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, we might also say the fruit of the Spirit is to live like Jesus. He embodied the fruit of the Spirit, of course, because he was the true spiritual man. Now, we want to notice here that it does not say the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular. There's one fruit that is described in 9 different ways. It's not as if you could have a man or a woman who has the Spirit producing kindness and self-control, and yet they're totally unloving. That can't exist. It's one fruit. The Spirit produces all these things at once in the lives of a believer. Now, it might be helpful to consider these 9 things as 9 different rays of light that are coming off of one diamond. The diamond is one, and yet there's different ways, different beauties displayed by this one thing. And that's the way the fruit of the Spirit is. And this is our goal, right? The fruit of the Spirit is the goal of a Christian. We want to increase in this. This is our aim. We want to be more like Christ. Now, Paul talks about another kind of fruit that can be produced on the branches of our lives, but he doesn't call it fruit. He doesn't dignify it in that way. Here, he calls it the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And we can break those down into kind of four categories. We won't spend a lot of time describing them, but first, there are sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These words refer to every sort of sexual sin that can be conceived of. They're big general words, anything from adultery to any sort of sexual activity outside of marriage, to homosexual acts, to pornography, to fantasy, to checking someone out at the grocery store, whatever. It refers to the whole thing. Those are all works of the flesh. Secondly, we find sins of false worship called idolatry and sorcery. And the theme behind those, the heart issue behind those, is a failure to trust in the Lord and to instead manipulate our circumstances through other things, to try to control our own lives through various means. Today, that probably mostly manifests as money. I don't trust in my money to save me. That's idolatry. Third, we find relational sins. And this is the longest list by far. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Big list. We won't go over all of them, but I just want to point out jealousy. Jealousy can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. It really means just being zealous. But here it refers to this kind of selfish ambition, the desire to elevate myself above others, my needs above theirs. And we see all these divisions and dissensions and rivalries, all these things that are called works of the flesh. And then fourth, there are sins of reckless living, drunkenness, and orgies. This life of unrestrained pursuit of the pleasures of the world. That's what's described here. And then Paul adds, and things like these. Not an exhaustive list. He could have said more things, but we get the picture, don't we? And then Paul gives us a warning in verse 21, at the end of it. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means, literally, if you do these things, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to be lost. Now, we can make two mistakes with that verse, I think. The first is understanding it to mean, if we have ever sinned in any of those, we can't go to heaven. And that means nobody's going to heaven, right? When we read through that, you're like, I have at least one of those. Envy? Who has not envied someone in the last year? All of us, right? None of us are perfect. We know from the rest of Scripture that this doesn't mean a life of perfection. That's not what Paul means here. He doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in this life if we are to go to heaven. The life of the spiritual man is one of repentance, not of absolute perfection. That's one error. And if you have a weak conscience or sensitive conscience, you might be condemned by these verses, but I encourage you not to be. Take the whole Bible into consideration. But the second mistake would be to do the opposite and ignore this verse entirely, because if it doesn't demand perfection, then it means nothing. But it does mean something. It means something. The Bible is clear here and many other places that if our lives are characterized by the works of the flesh, if this describes who we are inside, outside, this is the predominant theme in our lives, and we're just comfortable with this, this is who we are, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear in Scripture. Spiritual men will produce spiritual fruits. That's a principle of the Bible. It will happen. And so if there's no fruit, there's no root. Now, in other places where Paul speaks like this, where he warns like this, he adds another warning. He says, do not be deceived. these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does he say this? Because we are so easily deceived in this area, I think. There's millions of people today who believe, they think, I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God because I made a sincere decision once, or I walked the aisle, or I did whatever, or I got baptized, or my parents were Christians, or whatever these things are, but that their lives are characterized totally by the flesh. They're just living in wanton sin. They don't care about the things of the Lord, but they think they're going to heaven. But the Bible says, no, you're not. There has to be fruit. There has to be fruit present. And it just shows, again, they were never actually born again by this Holy Spirit of God. And so what we have here is the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And our temptation in this passage is to just see those two lists and say, well, I better not do this one, but I'd better do this one more. Right? I think that's probably all our instinct as we read through this. Oh, this is about not doing this and doing this. To consider the analogy of the fruit that Paul uses, that's like saying, I need to staple some apples to the fruit of, to the branches of my tree and just cut off the bad fruits. That's going to fix everything. I'll give you an example. We set ourselves to the task against fighting against sexual sin. That's a good thing to do. We should fight that. And so what do? Well, we get internet accountability. We get accountability partners, maybe some other barrier between you and the sin you're trying to fight, and you say, this is going to produce purity on the branches of my life. And it doesn't, does it? It doesn't make you pure to have internet accountability software, although that is a helpful tool, and I would advise it for probably all or most of the men, maybe women. But it does not address the root of the problem, right? It doesn't address the root, it just addresses the fruit. It doesn't change you, it doesn't make you pure. Gardeners, which I'm not, know that the battle for good fruit is you take care of the roots. You put fertilizer down there and water, and you take care of the stalk, right? Maybe you plant your peas beside a trellis so that they something to grab onto. The plant is strong. You don't try to pull peas off the out of the plant on its own. They grow there automatically if you care for the plants. This is how the fight against sin works. Galatians 5 here, Paul calls these good and these godly things fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit of God is the one producing them. And the works of the flesh are called works of the flesh because it's the flesh producing them. And so the battle is not mainly fought in the realm of our actions, right? What do? Right? It's fought in the realm of desires. So that brings us to level 2, which is the fight. We looked at the fruit. Now let's look at the fight, which produces the fruit. You see in verse 17, again, we went over this a month ago, but half of you weren't here and we forgot it. So it says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is the fight. The flesh and the Spirit. So let's start with the flesh. What is it? The flesh is part of who we were from birth. When we were born, the Bible says we were dead in our sins. The Bible calls us the old man. We were born in the old man, under Adam, in sin. And the flesh is the principle of this fallen world that pulls everything into sin, the flesh. And when we were born, we were the old man, and the flesh said, sin, and the old man said, yes. And that's who we were, and some of you still are that. If you're not in Christ, that's who you are. And the Bible describes those people as slaves to sin. We were all slaves to sin. Why? Because our desires were in line with the desires of the flesh. So we did it. That's what slavery is. But when we were born, secondly, by the Spirit of God, the old man died and we were made alive in Christ. When we truly repent of our sin, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we're not only forgiven, we're not only justified, we're not only accepted by God, but we're made new. To be in Christ is to be united with Christ by His Holy Spirit living in you. That's so we're new. The Bible says the old has passed away, the new has come. If you're saved, you're saved. You're a new creation, says the Word of God. And yet, when we live in this fallen world, we remain under the influence of the flesh. Paul connects flesh, this principle of flesh, with our bodies. That's why he says the word flesh. Our bodies are not sinful in and of themselves. They're not evil. And yet, they are unredeemed. They're not yet glorified as they will one day be. One day, we're going to have bodies like Christ, not subject to temptation, not subject to the desires of the flesh. Are you looking forward to that? That'll be good. Yeah. Maybe we won't need sermons anymore. But until that day, as we remain in this life, we are in this battle in our souls between the spirit and the flesh. That's where we are. If you're a Christian, you're in a war. And we must notice something about the war. It's easy enough to see that there is a war, easy to see. But I think we miss something about the nature of the war. We miss that it's not mainly about our actions, but it's about our desires. The war is about our desires. That's where the war is fought. We see this, right? The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. This concept of desire is covering this passage. It's everywhere in it. It's what it's about. The desires of our soul produce the fruit of our lives. You wonder, why do I do this? Because you have desires that way, for good or for bad. When the desires of the Spirit prevail, are stronger, we have the fruit of the Spirit. When the desires of the flesh prevail, we have the works of the flesh. That's what we find here. And we see this really all over the Bible. I just want to show you two verses. James 4, verse 1, you know this verse. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Right? He says, what causes the works of the flesh in your life? He says, you have desires at war. And in the case of James 4, verse 1, the desires of the flesh are winning. And so you're warring. You're not spiritual in that way. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So Peter says it's the desires of the flesh that are waging war against you. So it's a battle of desires. Your enemy in your war against sin is not the things you do, but the things you desire. That's the enemy. The things we do grow out of that. The war is in the realm of desire. Now, I think there's an impulse often in the world today, and in the church, maybe in us, to say it doesn't really matter what you want to do as long as you do what is right. Right? It doesn't matter what our affections are, what our, we might even call desires, emotions. I think they're related. It doesn't matter any about that. Just do the right thing, and that's all that matters. That is what the Pharisees believed, isn't it? The Pharisees believed, I don't commit adultery, so I'm good. Right? And what does Jesus say? You commit adultery in your heart, though, because your heart is full of idolatrous desire. It matters what you desire. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? He means you need a righteousness that's not only in I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, but a righteousness that even changes our desires. We don't desire to do those things. We must be righteous in the desires of our heart if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And the truth is we do what we desire, don't we? The cravings of our soul will manifest themselves in your thoughts and in your actions. We do what we desire to do. If it wasn't so, our actions would be absolutely meaningless. Right? When you buy your wife flowers. She loves it, not only because she likes flowers, but because she says, my husband desired to do this. That's why it means something. That's why your actions are meaningful, because you desire them. And we do what we desire. And so the war against sin then must be fought on this level of these desires, in this war between the spirit and the flesh. So in light of that, Paul's words in verse 18 make a lot of sense, or more sense at least. It says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What are you talking about the law for, right? We're talking about spirit, flesh. Why are we talking about the law? What does it mean to be under the law? Well, it means two things. One thing it means is we're not under the curse of the law, but I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. He might be, but I think the second meaning is more his focus. He's saying, if we're led by the Spirit, the law no longer governs us like a guardian or a taskmaster that's threatening us into submitting the law. Right? If we're led by the Spirit, we don't receive the law as something that says, do this even though you don't want to do it. Because that's the way the law stands over us. Last week we looked at Psalm 1. We saw that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. How do we do that? Well, we do that by being led by the Spirit, because when our desires are in line with the Spirit, when they're the same as the desires of the Spirit, we're naturally going to do what the Spirit wants us to do, because we desire it, and when we do so, we fulfill the law. When we, in the fruit of the Spirit here, after Paul describes it, he says, against such things there is no law. When we walk by the Spirit, we will keep the law without having to be told to, without having to be scolded into it, to be cajoled into it by the threat of the law. Paul says a similar thing in Romans 7, verse 6. He says, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We don't serve the written code anymore. It doesn't rule over us. We serve by the Spirit. The Spirit's desires become our desires, and the commands of God become a delight. That's what it means. Now, up to this point, just a little review. We've looked at the fruit, the top level. This is what we do, good or bad, the things we do. And it's the fruit of something else, namely the Spirit and the flesh and the desires and this war. Flesh is prevailing. We live like the flesh. If the Spirit's prevailing, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And at the beginning, remember, we saw this promise, right? Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a promise. Not gratifying desires of the flesh is something that we can do as Christians. It's by walking by the Spirit. It's doable, says Jesus through his word. And so now we want to look at the foundation of that. Why is that even possible? Gospel foundation. First, we want to look at how the gospel changes our relationship with the flesh. That's verse 24. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a statement that's true for you if you're in Christ Jesus by faith. You have crucified the passions and desires of the flesh. It happened. It's the first foundational key to walking by the Spirit is knowing and believing that to you the flesh has been crucified already. It's a decisive act of nailing the flesh to the cross. The flesh has been given a death sentence and it's been executed. Now, what does Paul mean? He can't mean that the flesh is no longer active, because he just said the flesh is at war with the Spirit in you. So what does it mean? He means that although the flesh has been decisively defeated, it continues to seek influence in our lives even as it hangs on the cross. That's what it means. Because God's word at times tells us it's been crucified, and at times it says, crucify the flesh each and every day. Do it again. Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what it means. Put this to death every day. And it's only possible when we understand that the flesh has already been decisively crucified. Its fate has been sealed. It's not going to come off the cross again. It doesn't have power over us. It's crucified. One of the most important things to know about how the gospel changes us is to know we don't have to obey the flesh. You don't have to do it. Did you know that? You don't have to obey the desires of the flesh? Hope you know that. The flesh is going to tell you every day you do have to obey the desires of the flesh, right? It's going to say, you have to do this. You're going to do it anyway. You may as well do it right now. Just get it over with. This is a lost cause. You're not going to win. You're going to sin again. You're going to do it. You do it every day. That's what the flesh says, but it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Paul says, you have crucified the flesh if you are in Christ. You don't have to give in to it. That's what Paul says in Romans 6:11. He says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, consider yourselves the way you are, as dead to sin. That's the key. We have to know this. We have to believe it. If you're in a jail cell and the door has been unlocked, but you think it is locked, you're going to live like a prisoner for the rest of your life. You're just going to stay there in your prison. And the flesh is going to tell you to stay in the prison. It's going to say the door is locked. You can't get out. But God's word comes to us and announces the gospel to us and says, you are not a prisoner. You are free. You don't have to do this. You've been free. The flesh has been crucified. And so we must believe that, says the Apostle Paul. Consider yourselves dead to sin, dead to the flesh. Realize that you don't have to obey it. Great freedom in that realization. And not only do we consider the flesh dead, but we also walk then by the Spirit. The way to live free from the desires of the crucified flesh is to instead follow the desires of the Spirit. And so Paul closes the section in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. When he says we live by the Spirit, he means we are justified by the Spirit. We receive eternal life through union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that unites us to the saving work of Jesus Christ. All that becomes His is ours. We just sang this. And in Christ we are justified, we're adopted as sons of God. And now Paul says, just as you have all that life by the Spirit, so also now keep in step with the Spirit. It's the same way. We grow in grace the same way we came to grace. We were saved in union with Christ, and we bear the fruit of the Spirit by continuing in union with Christ. And we do this by keeping in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we make it so that there's a greater measure of the Spirit in our lives, so that our branches produce fruits of the Spirit instead of works of the flesh? And we know the answer. It's hearing with faith, right? Galatians 1 to 3. This is where Paul introduces this topic at first. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, hearing with faith. And he says, are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's asking, are you now trying to grow in grace by the flesh? When you came in by the Spirit? Now you're trying to go by the flesh? That's what Galatians 5 is about. He's saying if you began in the Spirit, which he says happened by hearing with faith, now you grow in the Spirit, which happens by hearing with faith. This is how to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, is to grow in faith. To grow in faith in Christ, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in the Gospel, to grow in our knowledge of God and all of His attributes, to grow in the knowledge of the promises of God, to have them in your minds and your hearts. And these promises overcome the desires of the flesh because they give us a greater desire. And that's how we win. So practically, here's what it means. And I'm John Stott put it this way. I can't improve on him, so I'm just going to quote him. He says, "We do this, above all, by what the older authors call a diligent use of the means of grace." Means of grace. That is, in a disciplined practice of prayer, scripture meditation, in fellowship with believers who provoke us to love and good works, in keeping the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day, in attending public worship and the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, we occupy ourselves in spiritual things. It is not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control. We must also walk actively in the Spirit's way. Only so will the fruit of the Spirit appear. So walking by the Spirit is not just passive. It's active, right? So walk in the Spirit's way. I was at a youth retreat once, and the guy said, I don't even know what he's talking about, but he said, put yourself in the way of God. And by that, he didn't mean try to get in God's way to prevent him from doing something. That's dangerous. Don't do that. What he meant was this. Put yourself under the means of grace. Be diligent to put yourself in the Spirit's path, that he can move you. He can give you new desires. And we do this by meditating on Scripture, praying, fellowship with believers, keeping the Lord's Day, attending public worship, celebrating the Lord's Supper. These are the way we're filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Sing songs to one another. That's how you do it. You come here and you sing songs to each other. So if you start the new year with a resolution, I'm going to do fewer bad things this year, I'm going to do more good things. That's good, but it's not going to work if that's where you leave it. If you leave it at the level of the fruits, you're done. We know that groups, religious groups that focus on do this, don't do that, have the worst sins in their midst. We know this experientially. It doesn't work. So instead, you start the new year resolving, I will pursue a greater measure of the Holy Spirit in my life through the means of grace that he has given to me. Because the aim is to increase in the desires of the Holy Spirit. That's the aim. So the pathway to greater fruit is to feed the root. And so this year, make it your aim, pursue Christ and the gospel with everything that you have. That's your aim for the year. Make war against sin by feeding your desire for Christ. So spend time in the morning meditating on the Word of God. We looked at that last week, but we need reminders, don't we? It's hard to do. Pray without ceasing. Fill your ears with the songs of Christ. Come here every Sunday to sing the Word and pray the Word and hear the Word preached and build one another up in the faith. This is one of the means of grace. Right? I hope from being here that your desire to grow in the fruits of the Spirit is increased as having come. That's the whole purpose. That's a means of grace that God has used in your life now to grow your desire for spiritual things. It's just an example. And as we grow in the grace of Christ, we will increase in the fruit of the Holy Spirit almost automatically. But that doesn't mean it's easy. War is never easy. Killing sin with faith in Christ could be very painful for you this year. You may have to give up some things that you love. You may have to rearrange your life, make room for meditating on the Word of God, for Scripture, for being in church. Might mean you wake up a bit earlier on Sunday so you can be here at 10 a.m. for our prayer together. Please do that. May mean setting your alarm earlier in the morning to meditate on the Word of God. It might mean turning off the hockey game in the evening so that you can have enough sleep to meditate on the Word of God in the morning. Crucifixion of the flesh isn't supposed to be painless. Crucifixion hurts. There's nails involved. But whatever the cost is, let us pursue Christ with our full strength. May we keep in step with the Spirit. May His desires overcome the desires of our crucified flesh. And may His fruit grow in abundance on the branches of our lives. Let's pray.